Let's pray. Father, you know what's in my heart, and you know what you want to speak. I pray for a separation between the two, that your words would come out. I surrender it all to you, because what we need is your word. Not my ideas, not my explanations. What we need is to hear what you say. And I pray for the grace to obey, to follow, to believe, to take hold of what you say. And to go from this place, not as receivers, but as those who are sent on mission. I pray, God, that you would lead each one of us in our hearing as we open our ears and open our hearts to hear your word and what you want to speak to us, where you want to transform us, not just give us information. We want to be more like you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I gave Dimitri a warning. I said, Dimitri, don't panic. There's a lot of slides. This might be a two-part. So we'll see how it goes. So just fair warning, don't panic. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 12, if you can take out your Bibles, take out your apps, we'll be parked off in Luke chapter 12 this morning. And I love the Gospel of Luke because I'm one of those that was far. Gospel of Luke is the only letter or the only book in the New Testament written by a Gentile. So I feel like I can really relate. When I read the Gospel of Luke, which is actually, it's really long, but the chapters, there are fewer chapters for some reason. They thought that was a good idea. But it's the gospel, I almost want to call it, it's the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Because there's so much of the Holy Spirit in from the get-go, you get into the Gospel of Luke, and it's just the Holy Spirit's just busy doing things. Anyway, so I love reading it, and a lot of it makes sense to me. And then we get to portions like we read today, and then I'm challenged, and I go, okay. Because there's a story. So let me explain what happened here. In chapter 12, Jesus is having a moment in his teaching, and he gets to the conclusion of it, and it's this moment where he says, listen, if you are going to deny me before men, I will deny you. It's a holy moment, and it's a moment that is shattered by a statement. It is shattered by a question. Almost not a question, a command, a charge. And we read in verse 13, I want to take you there. So this is what he says. He's come here and he's saying, when you are brought before people, you need to trust the Holy Spirit to really empower you to know what to say when you are persecuted, and because you must not be those who fall away. You don't have to defend yourself. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And in that moment, we hear this. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's like out of the blue. I want not to read the room. Maybe we've prayed this prayer. This guy has come. He's got an issue. He's got something he wants Jesus to do. So he comes and he can't wait anymore. So he blurts it out. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, let me just say something here. We read this account and we know how it goes. You guys have read this account. And we think like, sure, Lord, aren't you interested in justice? Yes, he is. He's interested in justice. Jesus is very interested in justice. In fact, when he teaches the disciples to pray in Luke, he uses the example of the widow who must go to the unjust judge and ask for justice. So that's not the issue here. Right? Jesus knows what's in the heart of this man. And sometimes, I don't know if you can relate to this, when I was a kid and you play a sports game, what do you pray? Jesus, let us win. Not Jesus be glorified. Jesus, let us win. This guy sounds a little bit like that, doesn't he? Because he's not come here to ask Jesus what is the just thing to happen in this situation. He has made a conclusion already. What is the just thing that must happen in the situation? He is sitting in the position of judge. That is, and the thing that he wants is his real God. He wants Jesus to give him what he really wants. That's the only reason he's at this venue in this moment. So he says, teacher, tell my brother. Tell him. See him. And Jesus, not willing to be somebody's, what's that movie, Aladdin? Genie. But he said to him, this is Jesus in verse 14, he says, but he said to him, man. Now, when I'm praying, you know, there's a time when the father says, my child, my son, and then Craig, and then we use my full names. Like when your mom uses your full names, you listen. But when God says in your prayer, he just says, man, man, then I'm very concerned. And I'm like, whoa, this guy, he comes with this agenda, and Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? What does this sound like? Does it sound familiar? Who made you a prince and judge over us? When Moses comes to the two Israelites, and the one responds, who made you a judge over us? And Moses goes, what I have done has become known. That's his response. He is exposed. The murder he committed. Jesus' words are very carefully picked here. He says, I know what's going on in your heart. I know why you have come. You're not after justice. You've put yourself in the position of judge. You want me to be the enforcer. It's quiet in the house this morning. Let's continue. You know, when we read the Gospels especially, we should see who Jesus is talking to. Because there are moments when it says, and he said to him, and he said to them, and it says, and he said to the disciples, or he said to the 12. Just file that. Take a note. When you read, see who he's talking to. Why is he talking that way? And this, so his response to him, he says, but to him, he says, he's revealing, I know actually what's going on here. And I'm not willing to be your genie. And he said to them, now he's saying to the crowd, and he says to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. One of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. This man has come because he is coveting something. He wants, some translations say, tell my brother to give me the fair share of my inheritance. Because if I get the fair share, my life will be better. My life will be right. Then I might serve you, Lord. Jesus says to the crowd, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I've seen a lot of fridge magnets and bumper stickers. I haven't seen one Luke 12:15. I've seen a couple. Not going to go there. Luke 12:15. Things Jesus said that actually mean the thing he said. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he says here, be on your guard against all covetousness. Covetousness, so here's the thing. God's not afraid of money and stuff. He's not concerned about that. His concern is, what does it mean to you? Because this guy, he's coming, he's coveting, which means it is outside of God's preferred will for his life. He is coveting something because he says, if I get this thing, my life, I will have life. I will have abundant life. I am actually serving this thing, this money, this breakthrough. That's what he's saying. Jesus says, be on your guard against all covetousness. And the specific type of covetousness here he's talking about is saying that my life will begin if I get this. And until then, Lord, you can't have my life. Right? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We live in a world which says the one who dies with the most toys wins. Ne? Haven't you seen that? You are only blessed if you have it. You see, the Jews understood this. They misunderstood this. They looked at Abraham and they saw the blessing on Abraham's life. Blessing on Abraham's life was the promise fulfilled for his son. But they see the material blessing. And we make that same mistake sometimes when we step into this trap. Because life then, for us, consists in the abundance of possessions. And unless you have the abundance of possessions, you do not have life. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, right now, where you are right now, you can have life in Christ. Abundant life in Christ, right now. Okay, coming across. I think you're getting it. And he told them a parable once again. So Jesus is he's already spoken to the man. He said, listen, I know what's actually going on here. I'm not fooled. You've got a prayer. You've come to me to ask me for something. I will not be a part of your coveting. And it's not about justice here. Because he teaches us his heart about justice. I will not be a part of your coveting, of your sin. I will not empower that. And then we get, he talks to them, and then he says, and he told them a parable. Once again, in Luke, says, I speak in parables, Jesus, because seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear, but the treasure has been given to you of the truth in the parable. So why does he speak in parables to the crowd? It is, a parable does one of two things. You hear it, and you identify the truth, and you turn, you repent from your way, in line with the truth, and you go his way. Or parable confuses you. In other words, you're blind to it. Now, when you're blind to it, when you read a parable in the Gospels, you should be going, and it doesn't make sense to you, stop. Okay? If its meaning has been hidden from you, stop. Don't go further. Sit there. Lord, here is truth. It's a parable. This is Jesus teaching. I don't understand it. In other words, I'm blind to it. There is something in my life blinding me to the truth of your parable here. That is something I need to see about the gospel. Stop. Don't go further. Say, Lord, show me. How do I turn from this blindness to the light so that I can walk in this truth? And he tells this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Let's park before we continue. This guy's already rich. Right? And now his land yields a bumper crop. plentifully. It produced plentifully. And in this moment, what he doesn't do is realize there is a blessing here for me. He doesn't go, Lord, what should happen here? He immediately goes, I have an idea. I know what I will do for me. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I, me and my. And what is this? What do we see here? He says, why does he want to do this? His life is troubled. He thinks this is his breakthrough so that he can do what? So that he can relax, eat, drink, be merry. So that he can have peace. He reckons this is his moment. He's earned this. Doesn't say he had good farming technique, something like happened. It just says the land yielded plentifully. There was grace extended to him. And in this moment, here he goes, I'm going to let this make peace for me. I am not in a place of peace. Because otherwise he would say, I will continue to relax. No, he says, now I will relax, eat, drink, be merry. And we call that good financial planning. Look, I always knock the lawyers, so the financial planners are going to maybe get it today. Sorry. We call this good financial planning. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? God knows the numbers of days you will live. He says to this man, you've misunderstood. You've misunderstood. This is a test to you. You have failed the test. You're being a fool. Because here's the thing. Today is actually your last day. So whose will this be? It reminds me of another conversation Abram had. Looking at all his stuff. God said, I am your great reward. And he says, Lord, I have no heir. This stuff will all go to Eliezer from Damascus. Jesus is using trigger words here for the crowd. It's making them think of a truth they've heard. Should make us think as well. The same conversation. What was Abram missing? He was missing an heir. He did not have a son. He had no legacy. And this man, in this parable, he does not realize God has blessed him so that he can be a blessing to a generation because he's about to finish his journey. He was supposed to take this and realize there is something this must do spiritually to a generation I'm about to leave. How will I steward what God has given me if I have that in my mind? This could be the last day. How have I put in place what he has given me to steward? Right. It's a moeilike stuk skrif. And Jesus continues. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Because here's the thing. If we just take this man, this theoretical man, we cannot relate to him. But this theoretical man, he says, okay, now is my moment of peace. This day, now I have built these storehouses. Now I will have my moment of peace. And God says, it is your last day. And now you're in eternity. Where is the peace you had for a day? You misinvested. Where is the peace you had for the day? And Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Why do we have this portion of scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit? It is to check our hearts. Because we, as believers, we come into a place. Sometimes we hear this gospel. Sometimes we believe this gospel that says, and it's not a gospel, it's not good news, it's bad news. Jesus is going to solve your injustice, and then you will have peace. In other words, that thing you want, that thing you actually want for peace, he's going to give you instead of himself. And we think if we just get that, then we will have peace. God says, no, no, no. There is a different way. There is a treasure to be laid up. But it's not for yourself. There is a treasure to be laid up towards God. Once again, if we look at this parable, what do we see? Where does it start? He's a rich man. What does his land do? It yields plentifully. It's like the gospel. God already does it. He's already done what we need for peace. He made peace. And he came to preach peace to those who were far and those who were near. And in response to that, this man was supposed to say, Lord, you have given me something to steward. How does this go to the next generation? How does this serve you in the next generation? So there's something there that should challenge our heart. And once again, look at who he's talking to. Look at who he's talking to. Maybe that's made you uncomfortable. It's made me uncomfortable, made me realize again a few things. Because there was a time in my life I read this parable and I'd say, I don't get it, Lord. If my business would just do this X, Y, Z, then I would have peace. I'm like this guy. Why do you call him a fool? That was me. I would read this portion of scripture, I'd be, I don't get it. Now I get it. He knows the number of my days. He knows what I need. He knows the peace that surpasses understanding. So that I would not have to be like one who lays up treasure for myself and is not rich toward God. What does rich toward God mean? Well, in certain circumstances, it means like it means to the young man who said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And he said, you must sell all your possessions, come, give to the poor and follow me. A couple chapters later, he says to Zacchaeus, it's fine. Zacchaeus has given half his things to the poor and paid back four times. Jesus says, that was what was required of you. But follow me. And he said to the disciples, so once again, we've had him say, and he said to him, and he said to them, and he tells a parable, and now it says, and he said to the disciples, he's about to give them treasure. Treasure we need. Do you want some treasure this morning? Let's look at some treasure. Let's lay up treasure. And he said to his disciples, therefore, because of what I've just explained to you, the parable I've just used, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. It's only in Luke that it says consider the ravens. When it's in the other gospels, it says consider the birds. Why the ravens? Well, they're unclean, firstly. Like us, we were unclean. Right? Luke, gospel to the Gentiles. I can relate. I was far away. What do ravens do? I watch Wildcats with my kids sometimes. Okay, judge me. There we go. And they have the story about the ravens. Ravens, interesting birds, they trade. You know that? So Jesus is using ravens. He's saying, no, this is not about sit back and laat God's woord oor God's akker. The act, the presence of activity is a good thing. It's the presence of anxiety that's a bad thing. So ravens trade for food. Sometimes they find something shiny, they would bring it to a people, lay it down, and they expect you to give them some cheese or something. Yeah. You see, ravens, they're the black, totally black, like a crow. They don't have the white breast, a little smaller, very smart. Consider the ravens. There's an absence of anxiety, not the absence of activity with the ravens. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I think we should have a little explanation here. Hendrik, can you come up on the stage? Now, in this story, Hendrik is walking around and he finds this. Right? Is it of value to you? It has some value. It has some value. But now I see you've got that and I say, Hendrik, I want that. Can I give you this for that? You can go sit down. No, you're good trade. Good trade. What was this worth to Hendrik? Let's call it $100. What have I placed value on it with? So what is this worth to me now? Way more than $100. Jesus says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? What is the price paid for you? It was a life. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Not just any life. The life of Christ. Immeasurable value placed, honestly, something I wouldn't always buy. But God has come and he's placed value. So he says, if I've placed this much value, why are you anxious? Let's continue. This is a treasure we should hold on to when we say, okay, Lord, if life is not in the abundance of possessions, when is my security? Your security is in the value that has been placed on you. Not the value you were worth. The value that's been placed on you. Therein is your security. And he continues, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? What a powerful reminder. God has numbered your days. In Psalm, I think it's 90, he says, teach us, Lord, to number our days. He has already numbered your days. He knows. So if he knows the length of your span of life, you cannot add an hour to it. What you may do with anxiety is you can reduce that. Can't add to it. Here's a treasure for us. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? That's treasure number two. Yes, treasure number three. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today. Sometimes we just need to go and park in nature and consider the flowers. Let creation just minister to you. Consider. We live in the Fynbos, so there's flowers every month of the year. Consider the flowers. Consider them. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What is it that we have by faith been clothed with? It is his righteousness. If he decided he is willing to clothe us in his righteousness, how much more will he clothe us physically? The greater covers the lesser. We have been clothed in his righteousness. He says, oh, you have little faith. That's like saying you have faith in yourself, in your own righteousness. That's what little faith is. It's no faith. Faith in my own righteousness, my self-righteousness. And this is a treasure here for us. Jesus says, remember whose righteousness clothes you. This is a treasure for each one of us. And what is that righteousness? It is his life he lived, always obedient, never sinned. Always obedient, never sinned. That we receive. That's the record, the right standing we receive. Now, if you received his righteousness, what should that do in the world around you? It should do what it did in his world. His righteousness is not a passive, now I'm clothed. You're supposed to go out there clothed. Now we get to the good part. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So there's first the do not. Can we go with the do not? Let's do not seek these things. The abundance of possessions. You have already by faith received the greater. He will cover the lesser as well. He is faithful. And here he says, instead. And this, remember, he's extracting this treasure from the parable for them. Instead, he said to them, you must be rich toward God. And he says, here's the treasure. Instead, Jesus' commentary on the parable, he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom. What is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is where the people of the kingdom are. Firstly, the kingdom is not a building. The kingdom is not a denomination. It doesn't say, seek Shofar Kleinmond, and all these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom. His kingdom is sought where people become part of the kingdom. When our lives, in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, are seeking his kingdom so that people can be born again, and live for him like we just sang, that is seeking his kingdom. When we ask children, what do you want to become one day? We're asking them the wrong question. We're making them think wrong. I want to use a bad example. Hamas does not ask, what do you want to become one day? It says, how are you going to infiltrate one day? We need to be asking our children, what tool do you want to be using in the kingdom one day so that you can reach? So that the kingdom can come there where you work, there where you live. That's the right question. That is, seek his kingdom. These things will be added to you. And he follows, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I want to finish my attempt to sketch the kingdom here. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17, you can put it up, Dimitri. This is what we are to seek, because without the Holy Spirit, the kingdom will not come through your life. You need the Holy Spirit. He imparts Jesus' righteousness to you. He gives you peace in the situation that surpasses understanding. He gives you joy. Jesus, the joy set before him, knowing what he would achieve. He endured the cross, despising its shame. All of this is imparted by the Holy Spirit. So we read, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Fear not, little flock. If you seek his kingdom, it is a joy to him. It says here, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Luke, teach us to pray. Jesus says, boom, boom, boom. So if you ask for the Holy Spirit, will the Father give him to you? Fear not. So, things Jesus said that he meant. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Because life does not consist in the abundance of things. Life consists of being in Christ. He is life. And the Holy Spirit imparts that life into our lives and to those around us, through us. This is our call. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It doesn't say follow your heart. It says where your treasure is. If you treasure this, if you treasure seeking the kingdom. Now for me, I mean, Paul writes in Romans, in the beginning of Romans, he says, I desire to come to you so that I can impart to you some grace. And he says, what I mean is I want Jesus in you and Jesus in me to fellowship. That is the kingdom happening right there. And we're in life. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you have an opportunity. You can find a way. I'm fishing when I'm at work, when I'm walking around. I'm talking. Yeah, I'll talk about, I Googled something about the rugby. I think Ireland lost, so I can have I've got a touching point. And then we'll have a conversation, and then I want to sow seed. I want to seek the kingdom. And I want to have that fellowship. I want to see what it means when someone becomes spiritually alive. So I'm on mission. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus has given us immense treasures just in this portion of scripture that we can hold on to. We can say, well, he knows my days. He's placed value on me. He has given me his righteousness. It's taken care of. It has been done. It is finished. And like we just sang, I will build my life upon your love. Actually, your love has been displayed and recorded for us in Scripture. Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you are hearers but not doers, you are like those who build on sand. And here is our doing. He says, seek his kingdom. Here's our doing. He's taking care of. We are responding to what he's already done. And he says, seek, because here you will experience life. I read something, I want to close with this, that really, I shared it with my wife. I just need to check if it's okay. Yeah. I read something. A guy. And I want to make this the same invitation this morning. If you are here and you're not convinced that you're born again yet, and you're checking things out, that's okay. Please continue to come to church. Please. I trust that you will encounter the gospel preached here. That's my heart, is that we will hear the gospel here every week. So please continue coming. If that's you and you're not sure, maybe this morning you want to surrender your life or come next week again, that's fine. You can continue to come to church. And then there's some of us that you're tired. And that's also okay. This church is also a hospital. We really trust here that there will be an equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So if you are falling, you're tired, you're weak. I had a moment like that in this week, and I received ministry in the worship last Sunday. It was just amazing. That's good. But if you come and you're not one of those two, and you come to this church and all you want is a good word, so that you can carry on with your life, my abundant life. And you don't care for the world around you, I'm going to ask you to not come back. There are many churches you can sit in to receive a word. We're here to live on mission. We're here because the world around us needs life. It is dead. There is no other way. We're not here to fill these seats. We're here to go. This is a place of healing, recovery, yes, but commissioning. Wherever we go, we are on mission. Seek his kingdom. That's our call. You'll stand with me. That was possibly the worst altar call you would have heard in a church. Please leave this church. Jesus didn't say, seek the church building and these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom. When we go out those doors, that's where that starts. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our friendships, with our grandchildren. I don't know what you walked in here with this morning. And I don't know if anything I said landed, and maybe I just confused the heck out of you. I really trusted that God would speak his word to us. Because I need to hear his word. I need to behold who Jesus is. To see the truth of who he is. To turn in my life where I am seeking my own kingdom. I need to turn to him. To see him. To follow him. To be transformed into his image. I'm not going to do anything else except read this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Pay attention. Pay attention. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And don't stop there. If your story is, I don't connect with Jesus other than at a worship service, maybe at a Sunday morning, listen to the following and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some of us have to again come to this place where we realize, well, I feel disconnected from the Lord. why you're not on the mission that He has commissioned. That's where the connection with the Lord is. It says, there, behold, I am with you. So I want to pray for us. Father, as we come this morning and we've heard your word, we do not just want to be hearers. We want to respond. You say to us what you have already done. You have already placed value on every life in here and the lives we encounter out there. Because Christ, you have died for all. So that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for you who was murdered and raised for us. So I pray that as we go from this place, we would again have the fire ignited in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you make us witnesses? We want to seek you. It says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, it is righteousness and peace and joy in you. Holy Spirit, we seek you. Would you come upon us? Would you fill us again? Would you empower us to witness to what Jesus has already done? Because we do not know the number of our days, but you do, God. And there is a generation that needs to hear what you have already done. I pray that you would empower us, Holy Spirit, as we go from this place. Amen. Amen. If you have a ministry need, in other words, you want to pray with someone, and the person next to you, you don't know, and you're not confident to ask them, if it's got nothing to do with the word that was just preached, that's also fine. It's not a requirement. The small group leaders will be in the front here to pray for you, to pray with you. For the rest, you're welcome to minister to one another in your seats or to get a cup of coffee and to minister to one another. I'm going to dismiss the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace that surpasses understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.